Good morning, church. It's good to hear from you. We're going to start our time in God's Word this morning by reading God's Word. Our passage this morning comes from Peter's second letter, also known as 2 Peter, and we're going to be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. This is the word of the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, this sermon is part two of a two-part sermon on the passage we just read titled Growing in God-Given Grace. Part one was preached a month ago, actually August 3rd, and I opened that sermon by recalling the scene from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Maybe you've read the book. There, Peter, Susan, and Lucy, they were being led by Mr. and Mrs. Beaver to find Aslan. But then they were waylaid by Father Christmas. And of course, he had gifts to give them. But he did not give them toys. He gave them useful tools. Specifically to Peter, he gave a sword and a shield. Now, the sword and the shield, they were real. They weren't toys, but they weren't even ceremonial. You know, they weren't for him to hang on his mantelpiece and admire from a distance. He was given weapons of war to wield. And as the story unfolds, it turns out he had great need of them. He needed to make every effort to bear them well. Well, our Christian life is no different. We have been given glorious God-given grace, gifts from God. Not wall decorations to be displayed or gifts merely to behold and, ah, wow. No, God has given us grace that is meant to be exercised, meant to be used, meant to be made much of in our life. Because we need to grow. We need to grow up. Well, as we begin this new series in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter has written this last letter for us, and his message throughout the whole letter is this. Believers need to grow and mature in the grace and knowledge of Christ and to avoid those things that are going to hinder your growth. And so this is why he writes this letter. He's writing to Christians who are living in northern Turkey at the time. And in our verses we just read in chapter 1, he wants them to know with clarity just what God has given and then how to grow in it. In part one, we looked at verses 1-4, which tell us what grace God has bestowed upon us. What has he given us? And we saw first that God gives us faith. Faith is a free gift God grants, but that we exercise. In fact, exercising our faith is the only way we receive all the other generous gifts that God gives us. The second grace we saw was that God gives us everything we actually need for life. It's all encompassing. That when we know Jesus, we have in him everything we need to follow him. We have at our disposal, freely at our disposal, all the resources necessary for us to grow in the glory and goodness of Jesus. And it is by Christ's glory and goodness that we receive the third grace, which is the precious promises of God. God has granted us these promises so we will finish well. In fact, if we hold on to these promises, we will finish so well, Peter says, that we will become partakers in the divine nature, meaning we are going to be sharing in Christ's divine glory and goodness, eternally speaking and morally speaking. So we need to hold up this grace before our eyes. We need to gaze at it and to know it, because we have great need of it, not to put it on the wall of our life, but to use it to finish well. And so our verses this morning, we're going to be looking actually just at verses 5-11, and we're going to look at how we grow. How do we grow our faith so we can finish well? Well, the first thing we have to do to grow our faith is we need to nourish it. We need to make every effort to nourish our faith in the qualities that mark a godly life. Verse 5 begins, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith." Now, that phrase might sound a little strange, adding to your faith, supplementing to your faith. If you are convinced, like I am, that believers are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that might sound strange. I mean, is Peter exhorting us to add to faith good works so we can earn our salvation? Is that what he's saying? No. And I know that because it says the words, "for this reason." So it's because Christ has given us everything we need for a godly life that we can add to our faith godly living. Peter, he's not making the air of legalism or moralism. He's exhorting us to action in light of the strength that we have received from God's work on the cross of Christ. Grace precedes the demand. So the gospel is not a call to be saved by doing something. It's a proclamation that we have been saved by something that's been done for us. Christ died for our sins, and he has given us his righteousness so we can be forgiven and know God. In Jesus, we've been set free from the chains of self-reliance and self-righteousness, and they are heavy chains. Praise the Lord, we have been set free from them. We've been set free from trying to earn God's forgiveness through good works. But set free to do what now, though? You know, the chains are gone, I've been set free. For what? Free to sin? Free to just go and live my life, do what I want? What does the New Testament tell us? By no means. Romans 6:11 says, "So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." No, now we are free to give our all for Jesus, who has given us everything we need to follow him. So Peter here, he is exhorting us to eagerly work in dependence on God to add to our faith Christ-like character. We are to labor to prove our faith with behavior consistent with it. Behavior consistent with the call Jesus has placed upon us. Well, how much effort today are you putting to growing your faith? Maybe you've fallen into the error that says, you know, since the gospel says I can't earn my salvation, well, I'll just accept his grace and live my life. Author Jared C. Wilson put it this way. He says, yes, the gospel is opposed to earning, but not to effort. Even Paul in Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? How? Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's why. God's good pleasure. That's why we labor. So gospel grace, it doesn't cancel out strenuous moral effort. Rather, following Jesus and living like him, that requires hard work. Author Jen Wilkins says, we will not wake up 10 years from now and find that we have just passively taken on the character of God. No, to grow, we need to give it everything we got. We have to nourish our faith. And now Peter's going to give us a list of qualities to grow in. Now, these aren't exhaustive, these qualities. But Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has chosen to list these 8 qualities. And all of them come up elsewhere in the New Testament. I've tried to footnote them else in the passage so you can look them up on your own time. And if we look at verses 8 to 11, as we will, we can see that these qualities are very significant to live the life that God has called us to live so we can finish well. So we're to abound in them. But not necessarily sequentially, okay? It's not like we master one and then move on to the next one. No. We're to deliberately weave all of these qualities into our life. Well, the first quality we need to add to our faith is virtue or excellence. This means living a life worthy of praise, to be morally excellent, to live an honorable life, to do what's right, regardless of the outcome. Now, virtue was actually a common hallmark of Greco-Roman culture, but Christian virtue was different than Roman virtue. So the type of virtue Peter's talking about is the type of virtue that is worthy of Christ, that exemplifies his character. Now, this is not natural, but it's something we actually have to train our hearts and minds in. Especially in our world today, which confuses right and wrong constantly. Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And as we think about what is right and hide those truths in our heart, the idea is we will act what is right. So let's throw off the thinking and behavior that is unbecoming of a disciple of Jesus. Well, to this virtue, we are to add knowledge. But what sort of knowledge are we to strive for? What sort of knowledge is going to benefit us? Well, I suppose your own experience, like mine, tells you that not all knowledge is beneficial. Soon after getting my driver's license, I guess it would have been my G2, would have been 17 or so, I gained the knowledge of where police officers were likely to hide and which roads they were likely to hide on. And of course, which roads, you know, they were not on. Well, I did what most young men would do with such knowledge and a need for speed, right? Well, unfortunately for me, I knew less than I thought. And with such incomplete knowledge came the responsibility to pay a handful of tickets. I did not break the family record, but I came awfully close. I won't say who has the record right now. I learned that such knowledge was not actually beneficial for my life, given my desires, right? Well, I think that is why Peter puts virtue before knowledge here. The type of knowledge he's after is the knowledge of what is right and good. Real knowledge, beneficial knowledge for our souls. Knowledge is that is going to see us safely home. Ultimately, Peter wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Not just to know about God. Even the devil can boast about knowing about God. We need to strive to know God intimately, personally. We do this through God's word. You're doing it right now. We do it through prayer. We do it by reading good biblical books about God. We also do it in gospel-centered worship and service. We must go all out to know God's character and works personally. But we don't stop there. To this knowledge, we must add self-control. A true knowledge of God actually requires self-control. Peter writes in his first letter, 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." We know God now as his children, he's saying. Therefore, that means we have to be like our Father and practice self-control. We need to say no to ungodly desires and passions and do what is right, like our Father. We are not animals that can't control ourselves. We are sons and daughters of the King. I suppose at some level, all of us probably want control in our lives. So here's your chance. Control yourself. Exercise self-discipline. Govern your desires. Submit your energies to the cause of Christ. I remember when I was younger, my mom would often say to me, "Danny, you can't control other people. You can only control yourself. And if you don't learn to control yourself, who will? Who will?" Brothers and sisters, no one can control you unless you control yourself. In chapter 2, Peter is going to describe the false teachers that are assailing the church. And can you guess what most distinguishes them? They lack self-control. So for the sake of your souls and others, fight to control yourself. Get up with faith in Jesus and do what is right. And with a mind to know your God, do the hard work of self-discipline. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And remember, God has given you everything you need to live a life pleasing to him. This is a promise you can hang your hopes on. So we must add self-control. But we must also abound in steadfastness or perseverance. I don't have to tell you life is hard. There's no shortage of the difficulties we face. And that is why endurance is needed. So we've begun to walk in faith, right? We're doing what's right. We're adding to rightness, knowledge. We're adding self-control. And so we must continue to walk in that same direction, doggedly plodding forward so we can finish. For Jesus says in Matthew 24:12-13, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." So when sin overtakes you, get back up. Continue in faith. Faith in Christ's cross work. That Jesus is sufficient for your needs. He has secured your forgiveness, and he will complete the good work you started. Get up. Finish well. Such perseverance is fueled by trust in God's promises and contentment in His care. I love the last verse of that hymn. We've begun to sing it in our church. It's the hymn, Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right. And it captures this type of perseverance. It goes like this. Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. And so to Him I leave it all. We must persevere if we are to finish well. But to such endurance, we must also add godliness. Christ, He said, He's given us everything we need for godliness. And yet, we are also called to pursue it. We got to live with a sober mind and in a holy way. Now, when we encounter that word godly or godliness, the idea is that we are living before God. The Latin is coram Deo. Live before the presence of God. We must live with that practical awareness of God in every moment of every day, of every aspect of our life. Whether we are at work, whether we are at home, whether we are on the road, with family, with strangers, we need to live godly lives. Paul writes in Titus 1:1 that our knowledge of the truth that we possess, that we have, it must lead to godliness. For not only does God see all that we do, He is everywhere. So let's live with godly reverence before His presence. And with godliness, Peter urges us to make every effort to abound in two final qualities: brotherly affection and love. Brotherly affection means that deep care we are to have for our Christian siblings. It's the love between believers. This is the family-like love that characterizes the Christian community, or the love that ought to characterize the Christian community. It's the type of love that persistently guards our unity in the faith. This is the type of affection that willingly bears other people's burdens. It's the type of affection that's going to overlook a slight. It's going to overlook a wrong. It's going to believe the best of others. And as Romans 12:10 says, it's actually going to drive us to outdo one another in honor. There will be friendly competition between believers to outdo one another in showing honor. That's the type of love we are called to add to our faith. But then comes the climax quality, and it is agape love. One commentator I read called this the supreme evidence that one is a believer. It desires the highest good of everyone around us and acts selflessly, sacrificially, in their best interest. This love is the supreme virtue of the Christian life because when it is practiced, it is the most costly and therefore most resembles our Lord and Savior Jesus. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5, love is the aim of Christian instruction, this sort of agape love. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, we see that love is the most excellent way, the way that is patient and kind, the way that does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It is the type of love that never fails, but goes on and on to the very end. And so as Colossians 3:14 tells us, this love actually sums up all the other virtues. I wonder how you're feeling after such a list. You know, we look at the list, these qualities of virtues, that we need to abound in, that we're commanded to abound in. You know, and then we take a good look in the mirror. And I'm sure, like myself, you are tempted to give up. But remember, grace precedes the demand. Christ has given us everything we need to follow him. He has given us the faith that we need to grow. And he will be with us, working in us to fulfill his good purposes. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, are these qualities growing in my life? And verses 8 to 11 tells us why such growth is so important. It is worth the trouble. It is the way forward for fallen people, for you and me. By practicing these qualities with full dependence on Jesus, we can have assurance that our life will, in the end, lead to the eternal kingdom of our Lord. Verses 8 and 11 says this: "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So there are two ways to live. You can either live the fruitful way, or you can live the forgetful way. Now, some of us can't remember if we're living the fruitful way or the forgetful way, but I'm not talking about losing your memory. It's a different sort of forgetful. We'll get to that. In verse 8, Peter says that if these qualities exist in our lives, they will be increasing or abounding. They're going to be overflowing. The result is that we're not going to be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge we have of Jesus. That word ineffective, it means to be idle. It means to be lazy. Means to be useless. In James 2:20, he says, "Faith without works is idle." It's not doing anything. Matthew 20, verse 3, uses that word to speak of the idle workers who just waste their day, you know, they're just kicking dirt, not working, doing nothing. That's what ineffective means. To be unfruitful brings to mind the parable of the soils, Matthew 13:22. We think of that seed that was planted in the soil amidst all the thorns. And what happens? The thorns choke out what was growing because of the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. So Peter is saying, if we are abounding in these Christ-like qualities, these virtues, everything we have just gone over, our knowledge of the Lord Jesus will not be idle. It's not going to be choked out. We will be fruitful. We will be effective in our knowledge of Jesus. We will be useful for the Lord, useful for other people. Not fake. We won't be those who are mile wide and paper thin. Our faith will be real. Our faith will be deep and growing. This is the fruitful way. But there is another way, the forgetful way. If we fail to listen to Peter's appeal to actively grow in Christ, if we don't possess these qualities in an increasing manner, Peter says that we are so nearsighted, we are blind. We fail to see what we should see. We've forgotten what is most important in reality. We've forgotten that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been made right with God through repentance and faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So we're not only failing to see what's important that we need to grow in, we're actually making an effort to shut our eyes to it. So whether or not we are striving to grow in grace, it's going to say a lot about us, and it's going to say a lot about the Lord. Our actions speak louder than words sometimes, don't they? Either our knowledge of God is going to be bearing fruit that says Christ is good and glorious, and he is powerful to save, or our immoral lives are bearing witness that the cross of Christ and the forgiveness of sins actually means very little. That the precious blood of Christ that bought us is actually not that precious. By no means. If we treasure being forgiven, we're going to make every effort to live in a way that pleases God who has forgiven us. And if we treasure being forgiven, we're also going to make use of those means of grace that God gives us to help us nourish our faith, to help us grow in these qualities. Means like God's word, prayer, individual and corporate worship, the gathering of God's people, communion, one another's service and ministry. These are means God has blessed us with to help us grow. Nourishing our faith in this way is like nourishing a newly planted flower. We just got some mums. I guess it's the season to plant mums. I'm not a gardener, but suppose it is. You know, you got to dig the hole, and then you put the flower in, and then you put the soil around it, and you tamp it down lightly. And then what do? You water it, right? You give it a nice deep soaking, especially for our hot climate. Maybe it's not hot right now. But if we forget to water it, or we only give it a light spritz, what's going to happen to that flower? It's going to die. It's going to go unnourished, and it won't grow. Well, in a similar way, many Christians do not grow spiritually precisely because they go unnourished. They're not giving themselves a deep soaking of water. They may hope for life. They might have great hopes to bloom beautifully. But for various reasons, you know, they're stuck in park and they can't get out of it. They're not availing themselves of the means of grace that God has provided. They might even dabble in these things. You know, they might, their eyes might flit over the word of God. They might recite a few prayers. Their feet might even lead them to church every Sunday. But if there is no growing commitment, no concerted effort, if they're not taking advantage of these provisions God has granted us, they're not going to grow. Tim Challies, the Toronto pastor, he says this: if we fail to put the real effort and labor into nourishing our faith, we should not be surprised when our souls feel dry and our faith feels parched. God has given us every provision for godly life through the knowledge of Jesus. So it's our job to receive it, to drink deeply, and then to give God all we got. When I was younger, I kind of expected growth to be instantaneous. Suffice it to say, I was disappointed. Growth takes time, doesn't it? Well, maybe you've been convicted recently that you are coasting, that you are not growing, that your profession of faith is out of step with your character. I want to commend to you these means of grace. I want to commend to you being in the Word of God. I want to commend to you prayer, both individual and corporate prayer. I want to commend to you worship, but I'd also like to urge you to prioritize the rather unassuming means of grace that is the local church. To be invested in, for however many days you have, in a healthy local church, a gospel-preaching biblical church like our own. Immerse yourselves in the week-by-week gatherings to hear God's word preached, to worship together, to pray, to study, to fellowship, to serve. This is where discipleship occurs. It's among God's people. This is the heart of our understanding of church membership that we practice. Over time here, you're going to be discipled, but you're also going to disciple others. Being in a local church, you're going to see greater growth in yourself than you could ever achieve on your own. You're going to rejoice with other believers. You're going to suffer together. You're going to mourn together. And together, you're going to see to it that each other finishes this race well. You're going to see to it that people don't fall away. You're going to have firsthand experience of what these qualities look like in the lives of believers and how those who abound in them will walk in the way where they will never fall. When Peter says they will never fall away, he means they'll never fall away from God, never abandon him, never forsake him finally. So when Peter urges us, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, he's not merely speaking about, you know, confirming our knowledge of God with what the Bible says is true. That is important. We need to confirm what the Bible says is true and what we believe. But Peter is saying we need to confirm that God has called us and chosen us, and we do so by actually looking at the visible evidence in our own life, what God has done in our lives as we make every effort to grow. In other words, we can know for a fact, without any doubt, that God has actually saved us and redeemed us, and that he holds fast to us right to the very end by looking at our transformed lives. Now, it might sound like such assurance is actually relying on our own accomplishments instead of God's mercy and grace. But it's not. It's based on God's grace working in our lives. That God is growing us in faith and in virtue and in knowledge and in self-control and endurance and godliness, in brotherly affection and in love. Our assurance is resting in God's divine power working in our lives and on his precious and very great promises. I suspect, like me, at some level or another, you might be discouraged with your progress in your walk with the Lord. Maybe at the moment you're not seeing very little, you're not seeing much evidence of a life changed. Well, even now I encourage you to rest in the precious promises of God. The promise from 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we feel we are not measuring up, rest on that promise and confess your sin to the Lord and receive his mercy and grace. And then pick yourself up. Start fighting the good fight of faith, taking hold of the eternal life to which you have been called. Proverbs 24:16 says this, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. The promises that we have in the Lord Jesus, it reminds me of that scene in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian and hopeful, they're on their way to the celestial city, but they end up being taken prisoner by the giant Despair after wandering into his lands. Each passing day in the dungeon, it gets worse and worse for them until Christian, he finally awakes to a newfound knowledge. This is what he says. What a fool I am, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise. And so he takes out the key promise, and he opens the prison door, releasing himself and his friend from prison. And then door after door that barred their escape before now opens with the key of promise. And soon they come safely back to the king's highway. Christian, he did not fall away from God, but he held fast to the promises of God. He didn't just remember that there were promises of God. But he remembered that they were for him. And then he used them. He put them to work in his life to walk out of the chains he was in. Such effort, that sort of effort, is actually evidence of growing faith. It's evidence of all the virtues we've just gone over. So if day by day we make every effort to live out these virtues, Peter encourages us with the promise that this is the way to Christ's eternal kingdom. What a wonderful truth that we have here. Even when we've failed God time and time again, there is still hope we will receive a rich welcome into Christ's eternal kingdom. Peter has told us that receiving such a warm welcome, it's not automatic. You know, when we die, it's not automatic. We just go to a better place. It's only true that we go to a better place if we have repented of our sin and put our faith in Jesus. And as we are able to walk with diligence, the way Peter has shown us here. So don't believe the lie of Satan that says you're never going to recover from that failure. You're never going to be right with God. That is a lie of the devil. Peter, remember, he was the one who denied Jesus 3 times. Later on, he then barred other believers from fellowship. And yet he has the hope here he will finish well and receive a rich welcome. Well, so can you. God has already given you everything you need to finish the race. So step by plodding step, depend on the promises of Christ. Make every effort to be conformed to him. For the kingdom of heaven is Christ's, and so it's only with him that we will receive a rich welcome, receiving infinitely more than we ever deserve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please grant us a true knowledge of you, a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus, a true knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Help us to hold tightly to your precious promises that we have in Jesus. Encourage and strengthen each of us to nourish our faith by the means that you have already provided. Help us to walk faithfully with all the knowledge we presently have in Jesus, so that our lives would be fruitful and effective, that they would witness powerfully your grace and kindness towards us. Assure us that we are in fact yours and that nothing can snatch us out of your hand. And when our race is done, may we finish well and receive that rich welcome into your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name.